Well, I'm the adopted one. Those of you who have children know that when you have children, the natural way, you get the lot that God sends you, but they chose me. And I just consider Mom and Dad as my parents. They've helped me tremendously. Way. I love you, Mom. You ones that are considering or have come upon being motherhood-in-law, I would suggest that you take her out for dinner someday and ask, what does it take to be a good mother-in-law? I often told Dale that you ought to write a book on what mother-in-laws and father-in-laws should do. You can get in the way. You can do a lot of hurt. And my in-laws have done a lot of good for me. Thank you. I should hurt the fuck. Well, last Tuesday night, I was warm and fuzzy. We're probably not going to get that way tonight. There's a passage of Scripture. There's an event that took place in the Bible that for years has, the Lord has brought me back to it over and over again. And like taking a reflection out of that passage, out of that, what took place. I've been kind of hindered to speak of it openly. Because where I'm ministering for the last 26, 27 years is a place that place Mary and the 11 apostles as gods. And in the upper room there was Jesus and Judas, and they kind of ignore them too. Literally. All things are possible through Jesus Christ by Mary. And the respect given to the apostles is phenomenal. And I don't mean to do any disrespect, but they were men of like passions, and they had some faults. And the Lord's, the Last Supper, as we call it, the last night that the Lord spent on earth, I see it as a very disappointing time for the Lord. As I see what took place in that, if you ever wanted to be a mouse in a corner and just be there to observe and see what's going on, of the list of places, that's right up close to the top. I'd like to have been in that room. I'd like to have been there to see how they responded and see the actions and see. I'd like to hear the inflection in their voices. This is the most important night of the Lord's ministry up to this point. The Last Supper, there were several things He was trying to get done. And in my view, the apostles missed it completely. It just didn't catch it. Like I said, I'd like to have been there. I'd like to see what's going on. I'd like to see just what the Lord's response was. We have a phrase or two, and we'll get to that. But to me, it had to have been a disappointing time. Speaking carnally, maybe. But the Lord has tempted, and the Lord had feelings like we did. He was tempted as all men. It had to have been the time when He said, this isn't what I expected. Or this, maybe He knew it was coming, but this is disappointing. Look, if you would, to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Luke 22:15. And He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This wasn't just the good old boys getting together for a barbecue. This wasn't, as they say in the business world, let's do lunch. The Lord has desired. This is important to Him. This is the night in which He is going to lay out some things. He's going to try to teach some things. I've got five things written down. The first thing that He wanted to do this night was remember God's deliverance in the Passover. That was the original thought. This is what the Passover is all about, was remembering this lamb that was slain, the blood placed in a doorpost that allowed them to escape the mighty wrath of God that delivered them from slavery. This was the purpose. And this was one of the purposes. The second one was to tie all the sacrifices together. You got the two lambs in the Garden of Eden. You've got the ram caught in the briars in with Abraham and Isaac. You've got the Passover lamb. You've got maybe millions of other sacrifices, the doves and the bullocks and all these things that were sacrificed from the Garden of Eden to that date that were symbols, was a type of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And I see that night that was the moment He was going to tie that all together and say, now it's the moment. In a few short hours, all that was symbolized from the beginning of mankind till now is going to be consummated in this next few hours. He wanted to introduce the New Testament. What did He say? This cup is the New Testament in My blood. You've been living under an Old Testament. And this is a better testament. This isn't a testament where you believe, you're saved by believing in what this Lamb represents, but you're saved by believing that He has come. And that His sacrifice is sufficient because it is God Almighty sacrificing Himself. It's the New Testament and things are going to change. The fourth thing. He wanted to teach them their proper place and their part in this. He wanted to teach them that they were there to serve. The chief among you will serve. The greatest will serve. We're here to serve. And He wanted to teach them service at the Lord's Supper. And then He wanted to advise them and warn them some changes. You came. I sent you out two by two. Don't take script. Don't take things that you care for yourself. Don't even take an extra pair of shoes. Everything's going to be taken care of. Everything's going to change. This New Testament, this glorious change, is going to have some consequences, and I'm going to prepare you for it. It's an important time. It's an extremely important time. And as I go through and read, and I see the actions and the words they did and the way they responded, must have been a disappointment to the Lord. Look at verse 23 of Luke 22. You know, the Lord had just told them that someone was going to betray them. And this was their response. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now, if the Lord God, but your master who had prophesied so many things and they come true, they'd sent you to the ocean and said, throw out a hook and you'll bring in a fish with a coin in it. And the same one said, go down and you'll follow a guy with a donkey and he's got a room already and you prepare this. You might just listen to him. And he says, someone's going to portray him. He's not joking around. He's not. Why didn't someone grab one of the swords and bar the door? And say, nobody's leaving until we get a confession. It just baffles me. Are they not unsure of their own selves? They were there inquiring among... You think it's... Is it me? I'm sure it's the two biggest words in the English language, me and I. Is it me? Am I the one that's going to do this? I don't see a concern for the betrayal. Or the betrayed. Is it me? He said, why didn't they do something? We know that this is all in God's plan, but think of it in the way we think of things, in a human sense. Why didn't somebody do something? I see no effort to stop the betrayal. Verse 24, I think they showed their true heart. And by the way, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. It's probably the only heavenly thought they had that night. He said, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Their heavenly thought of the night. Am I going to be greater than you? Who's going to sit in the right hand? Who's going to sit on the left hand? The Lord just said that He is going to be portrayed and offered up, and they're concerned who's going to get some reward. Very disappointing. Verses 26 and 27. going back, the Lord's purpose was to serve. And in this rendering, it doesn't speak of the washing of the feet. But go back to Matthew, I think in 13, it talks of that. And it says in 24, and they were also a strife among them of them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is the chief, as he that doeth service. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You know the story of the Lord washing their feet. He took off his robes, he girded himself with a towel, took up the water, and he started to wash their feet. He was trying to teach them that we're there to serve. He no doubt was the greatest among them. There was no question. And yet he was there washing their feet, one of the most humbling things that the servants did in that day. And he comes around to Peter. And Peter says, not me, Lord. I don't know if you've ever met someone that wouldn't let anyone do anything for them. I know two people that have been in my life that, no, you're not. I take care of myself. I'll pay my own way. I'll do my own thing. They're just real resistant to receive something. And that's arrogance. Now, I have a real problem with moochinaries. We call them moochinaries. When I was a kid, the missionaries would come through our little church up there, and they would come into my dad's house, and they'd walk up. I wish I had one just like that. And my dad would take it off the wall and hand it to him. And so we had a little term, and we still use it. We call them moochinaries. And I don't like moochinaries. But then on the other hand, there's people that need a blessing by doing something for you. And Peter said, no, you won't do that. And then Peter, the Lord says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And I see Peter taking on kind of the attitude of a clown, of a jester. Wash my head, wash my hands, give me a bath, kind of an attitude. He missed the teaching altogether. God was trying to show him that we're to serve. What would be the proper action of Peter when he saw the Lord take up the towel and start washing feet? Pick up another towel, pick up some water, and say, I'll start at the other end and I'll meet you in the middle. Let's show them what service is. But it goes back to this, who's the greatest? Still looking for their place, their recognition. They weren't there to serve. I see the Lord very disappointed in that. And then in verses 35 and 36, it says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Things are changing. This is the New Testament. This is the change. This is the warning. You had me along to calm the tempest and the sea. When the crowd gathered around and wanted to harm us and take us, we just walked on through it because I was there. Everything's going to change. It's time to wake up. It's time to understand some things. And what did they do? And then 38 it says, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. They were over in the stuff that they brought, rummaging through, counting the swords instead of contemplating, this is going to be a big change. It wasn't time to see how many swords were in the room. It's time to say, give us some more help. How much are we talking to? What are we going to do? I just see them just completely missing the importance of each and every one of these teachings. To the point, in verse 38, he said, and he said unto them, it is enough. He didn't say they are enough. He's not talking about the swords. He's saying, we've had enough of this. He's saying, I'm put out. We've gone far enough. The Spirit's going to have to finish this one up. And he's got his work cut out for him. The Bible says that when the Spirit would come, that all things would be revealed. And these are some of the things that had to be revealed. But they didn't catch it at that time. I see him letting the Lord down in the most important moment of his ministry. The night that was the most important to him. Well, the scripture's given for our admonition, not to rail on them. So, what about us? What about the agenda that the Lord has for us? Well, but that was the Lord in the upper room, and I'm talking, these are important things. You considered the comparison in our lives? They were there in the upper room to remember God's deliverance from a worldly, carnal slavery. We're here remembering the deliverance from sin and death. We're here because someone took and put a sacrifice that saved us from our own wickedness. They were saved from Pharaoh's slavery. They were saved from Egypt in a carnal way, but we have a remembrance of a deliverance of eternal damnation, deliverance from what God had prepared for those that did not believe in Jesus Christ. Because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe in the sacrifice that Jesus made, we are delivered for eternity. And we can't lose our salvation. Because it's sealed by God Himself. Amen. Praise the Lord. Which one of those do you want to remember today? That you were freed from some physical slavery or from the law of sin and death? A deliverance that did more than save you and redeem you, it made you a son of God. I was adopted before Nelda adopted me. I was adopted into the house of God. I was saved when I was 5 years old, May the 5th, 1957. And I was adopted into the kingdom of God, into His as a child of God. That's the deliverance that I remember. What about to tie all the sacrifices together that He was going to show them? You realize that at the end of the Lord's Supper, they still didn't have the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. They were still looking forward when they left the room. It's been done. All them sacrifices of all the years of those animals, the what it represented has been done. It's been to our benefit, and we look back. You realize that the Jews were saved not by believing in the animal that sacrificed, but by the Savior that it represented. Saved by faith in what was to come. We're saved by what was done. As we look back and we see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, God Himself, offering up Himself, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have that. We have the finished work. I see us as a greater salvation. You want to introduce the New Testament, and as we go on, the New Testament has been introduced to us. We are partakers of it. When they left the upper room, they're still looking forward to the New Testament. It's still a prophecy. We live in the fulfillment of that. We joy in the fulfillment that God has offered that sacrifice, and He's offering it freely to all men that believe in what was done. Jesus Christ, saved by grace. The fourth thing, He wanted to teach them to serve. What vehicle did they have to serve in? We have the church. Service is performed in the church. It's in the church when we gather together that I minister to you and you minister to me. We serve one another by sharing in the open meeting. We serve one another by preaching messages and sermons. We serve one another as a church. It is that I cry with you and I laugh with you and I joy with you and I pray for you and you for me that we serve one another. The apostle didn't have the church. We have the church. We have the vehicle in which we serve in. And I praise the Lord that I'm not in the upper room. I used to think that been the ultimate. No. We are in the ultimate. We have the fulfillment of all God had for us. I praise the Lord for the church where we have the opportunity to serve. Be exhorted to serve. Be reprimanded when we don't. The church of God, the mystery of the church is a marvelous thing. Praise the Lord. You know what? I don't want to belittle the fact that these men walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. But He came to advise them and warn them. Think what you have. You have the completed counsel of God. You have the Word of God. They had the prophets. They had the Isaiah. They had the Old Testament. And they had 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Himself. But they didn't have the inspired Word of Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of John, Peter, all the books of Paul, Jude, James. We have it all. Amen. And as I look back at the disciples at that time and see that they had a good part, but they didn't have it all. And as the final word has been written, the book is completed, we have it all. We have the whole counsel of God. And as I compare the two, I'd rather be here than there. I'd rather be here than there. I'd like to add a sixth point. As you look back at what took place a few days later, several days later, the Lord said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What a daunting task. Think about it. To preach to every creature, He said. A daunting task. Wow. What about us today? You realize that at that time, the whole world you could cross on a horse or a donkey? Today, the whole world means the globe. Every parcel of land inhabited by man is to be preached at. To me, I see that a daunting task. And if not for the power of God Almighty and the working of the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be possible for us. We have been commissioned a small part of that responsibility, to preach the gospel. I praise the Lord for other brothers and sisters. Some of them are kind of strange. They're not perfect like us, but they preach the gospel. And they're touching lives and saving souls, but we've been commissioned. Brothers and sisters, it's still a daunting task. You mark out Poland, and you mark out just the center of Mexico. It's a daunting task. I look back at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord was talking about some very important, some very big things. And I see the apostles just blew it. Just completely missed it. They passed it over. And then I look at myself. I go and look into that room and look for a reflection of myself. And where am I in that midst of those 11? I only see two people in the room that had it figured out what was going on. Jesus and Judas. They both knew what they were up to. The rest of them didn't know. And I look in, am I there bickering because I'm not getting my respect that I deserve? Am I there proud and arrogant, unwilling to be served or much less serve? You know, I want to take you out of that room and go to the garden. And the burden of the Lord is growing. He knows what's coming. The hour is getting near. And He says, I'm going to leave you guys here. You watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. He goes back. He goes and prays. Pours out his heart to the Lord. He comes back and they're asleep. He wakes them up. Says, don't go to sleep. Watch and pray. Don't fall into temptation. Third time He comes back. There they are asleep. He says three words that really strikes me. And Mark, he says them. He looks down, he says, sleep on. Sleep on. And from that point on, he went alone to Calvary. The 11 men that he brought up and trained completely abandoned him. And he knew it. He knew it had to be, but he looked down and said, sleep on. And I wonder, as I look in put myself in that group. Look for the reflection. Where am I? Am I the one that's on my knees and praying that the Lord strengthen my Lord and I know this has to be? Or am I the one that He says, sleep on? It's a daunting task that we have. Our Lord is there to be with us, and He's given us the way to prepare us. He has poured out everything. He gave the apostles what they needed, and they ignored it. He's given us many things. And I wonder how many times that He's come back and woke me up and said, pray and be vigilant, pray and be vigilant. It just really struck me this last few weeks. When is He going to come back and just say, sleep on? Just sleep on. Amen.